when you were one cell that was made of genetic material from your father and your mother, how much of you was you? How much of who you are right now was there in that first cell? Now, every cell in your body, and you've got a bunch of them, has all 30 billion bits of information that were there in that first cell. And things have happened to you. You've had experiences, and you have made choices in life. That have shaped who you are, but a whole bunch of who you are was in that first cell. And I think that's a good way to look at what God does in our life. We talk about being saved and then becoming more like Jesus all along the way. I think that when you are saved, the day you are saved, we use the word in that way, that God makes this thing happen to you. The Bible talks about it as being born again. Jesus called it being born from above. You're a little bit like that first cell. Everything that God, that you are, that God is making you, is in that first cell, in that first day of who you are. And eventually you become you. And so from the first day until the day you meet the Lord, whether he comes or first or whether you go to meet him, finish this life, you are saved. And you are saved in a different way on the day that you meet him. You see that salvation. You see what that means. And so as we study this book of Romans, I think that's a good way to understand the thing that he says happens by faith over and against what happens later. Paul says in another letter, in 2 Corinthians, that I am a new creation in Christ. And that single cell that you are when you were conceived, that's probably a good way to think about that, because everything that you are and everything that God is doing for you is all in that moment, in that place, but you don't yet know how it will all work out. You are a new creation in Christ. You are complete in one sense, and in another sense, you have a long way to go. Many things will happen. Your cells will double and double again and double again and double again at a tremendously rapid rate. You have all the things yet to learn in your life, walking, talking, all that sort of thing. And it is true in the spiritual sense as well. So this gives us a little bit of a framework, perhaps, to see how God does his work. Now, we are at the book of Romans. We're studying. And if you want to turn in the book of Romans to chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul begins his phrase to begin this section is, "But now." And that means he's been talking about something else. And so what has been discussed the last two previous weeks was our life aboard the streetcar named Desire. And how it is that there are two sections in that bus, but God really doesn't care which section of the bus you're on. He doesn't care if you say, well, I just was born into this world and I didn't know anything about it, so I didn't know about you, God. What can I say? And God says, look around you. There's enough around you that you should know that you need to go find out what's going on and find out who made all this. Or if you said, well, I was born under the law of Moses, and I'm a religious person, and I've been a good person, and there you have it. And God says, you're still on the same bus. You're doing things the way you want to do them. You're on the streetcar called desire. And so Paul brings us to this place and says, but now, and he tells us that we have entered a new era. And he proceeds to describe that era in this passage. And in this place right here, Romans 21 through 26, this was called by Martin Luther 500 years ago. He said, in his experience, having lived under the Catholic system that was very corrupt at that point in history, and then having opened his eyes and read the scriptures, he said, this little piece right here, 3:21 through 26 in the book of Romans, is the centerpiece of the whole Bible. Wow, huh? Now, I'm not sure I would entirely agree with him, because I've had a little bit different experience and I live at a different place in history. But for sure, this is an encapsulation of what God has done in Christ. So let me read this. We can look at this together. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There it is. So if you wanted to mark a place in your Bible, that would be a good one. 21 through 26. Let me make just a couple of comments here about that. What's the music? Make it go away. Thank you. This section here, this centerpiece, basically, you know, one of the big messages is that without Christ, as one commenter has said, we are helpless captives of sin. That's our position. That's what led us up to this place. Then we get these words, righteousness and justification. In verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ who all believe. And then look in verse 24, and are justified freely by His grace. Those words translated righteousness and justification come from the same Greek word, dikaiosune. And so a lot of scholars will treat this like it's a mechanical thing that they're carving up and figuring out, but a lot of how you translate this has to do with the context that it's in. And so righteousness and justification, in some senses, are opposite sides of the same coin. This righteousness of God that he brings and this justification that he does, in some senses, is a frame to grow up into, from the one single cell to the person that you are right now and the person who's going to meet God. The frame that it's growing up into in Christ is Christ. We are growing up into him. We're becoming more like him. So it's something that you are, because there's all those bits of information are already programmed into it, but we have yet to make a lot of choices along the way. So we're becoming that person at the same time. And then he uses words from the old temple, atonement, and the mercy seat. Look in verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. The word propitiation is sometimes used here in the translation. This is sacrifice language. It's religious. It's what was called the cult. That's the place where you actually do this, where you actually slay this animal and burn it, burn parts of it, depending on what kind of a sacrifice you were doing. And he's saying Christ was that, played that role for all humankind once for all time. And so the atonement, the mercy seat, is actually the cover that was on the Ark of the Covenant. You saw a picture of the Ark of the Covenant in Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's about that Ark. And it's a box. And it was inside the Holy of Holies. And on top of this box was a lid. And on top of that lid were two angels, cherubim, who were pointed at each other and whose wings covered over the top of this box. And that place was where the blood went for the sacrifice on top of this box. It was called the mercy seat. And that is the place where God accepted this sacrifice, only done once a year for all the nation. And that is the place, that was the picture of what Jesus the Christ was going to do for us. And Paul says he accomplished that on our behalf. And it had full meaning and full fulfillment in that world of the temple and the law of Moses and the sacrifice. He says there is now no difference. Look at verse 22. Excuse me, at the bottom of verse 22, there is now no difference because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's got another coin with two sides on it. He's making a universal invitation on one side of the coin, and the other side of the coin is because there's a universal need. He's already established that in the previous couple of chapters, that we all are under this cloud of sin and we all need to be saved. And so if you want to look at it in this way, look at verse 22 where it says there is no difference, and go all the way down through the end of verse 23. And that is really a parenthesis. Those should be blocked off in parentheses, because Paul is coming to a new place. This is the but now, you are in a new era. We already established, what's in the parentheses is what's already been established, see? And so he's saying that this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, and now jump down to verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now that bit in the middle that says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We use that verse a lot in sharing the gospel, and it's a very useful phrase because it captures everything that's happened in chapter 2, all the way from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, where we are. So it's saying all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I just showed you that all the way through here. He said, but the real news is, the real point of this passage is that what God has done for us, God has taken action on our behalf through Jesus Christ. And so that's the gospel, folks. That's what we're sharing. That's what we're living. That's what we're becoming. From one cell, from born again, born from above, to becoming like Jesus in this life. And so Paul then moves to the next thing he wants to say, and he begins by asking, is there any room for boasting? Well, if you're on the streetcar named Desire, you could say, well, I'm closer to the front of the bus than you are. Neener, neener, neener. And I'm not going all the way to the last stop like you are. I'm just going to get off here at that gossiping part and the slandering part. What's wrong with a little slander, right? Neener, neener, neener. And God says, there's no room for boasting because I did this for you. I wanted you to have this. I gave you something because you had a problem that everyone has, and it's a pervasive problem. Everyone's got this problem. The problem is us dealing with ourselves. Some of us are really strong disciplinarian kinds of people. Others of us are not. And even the strongest of us, as we said last week, the problem comes to be that we're very proud of how strong we are. And that puts us out of the game right there. And so God says, you have this need. Trust me, you have this need. And so I have this solution to your problem. And it fits all of you in that way. But it fits us in a customized sort of way. Just like every human being is a customized human being. There's nobody else quite like you from the first cell on. Nobody has the same 3 billion bits of information configured in the same way as you do. And it's the same way in God's kingdom. And so he loves us. So this section, verses 21 through 26, are all about God's action on our behalf in Christ. And then we look at the idea of our response. And so he asked the question, first off, is there any room for boasting? And the answer is, nope. None for you. Don't worry about it. If you're trying to get ahead, God will put you ahead. And this whole section in here is classic Reformation teaching. It's classic Reformation doctrine from the time of Martin Luther. I mean, it's been there the whole time, but he's the one who, when he saw this, he was just absolutely gobsmacked. It changed his life. Well, it did, because he got saved. He became born again based on this. So, some implications about no room for boasting. Let me show you this illustration that I've showed you before. My computer's slow. If you look at a map from Los Angeles to Hawaii, it takes, I think, 2,480 miles to get there. It's a long way. I recommend taking an airplane if you want to do that trip. But if you want to boast about getting there on your own, you could try to swim it. Now, for some of us, we might make it, you know, a couple of miles before we slipped beneath the waves. And so you could try to look on the map and think, well, I wonder how far a couple of miles is. Not so far. But then some of you are good swimmers and really strong, and you could get maybe I don't know, 30 miles before you cramped up and slipped beneath the waves. And so where would you be on that line? And I'm not at all certain that you could tell the difference between 2 miles and 30 miles on that line very much. You had not got anywhere near where you needed to be. And that's how it is with where we needed to get with God. He had to put us in a vehicle that could get us from here to there. And that vehicle is Jesus the Christ and his death on the cross for us. That's what it comes to. So there is no room now for human boasting. That is excluded. Whether you are a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, however you divide humanity up, God's not impressed with the fact that you're thinking that you're better than someone else. It just doesn't make any difference to him. Another implication is that everyone can come, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles alike can experience the benefits of the one God. And lastly, so you mean that if we were under the law, that the law is now banished? No. He says actually it's established. The law is established. Look at verse 27. Let's read for a little bit in the text. Follow Paul here. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, on that of faith. For we maintain that a man or woman is justified by faith apart from observing the law. The law was just there to let you know where the playing field was. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Different kinds of people, same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is exactly proving God's point that we can't swim from LA to Hawaii. We're never going to be able to do that. And that is his point. So, now, this whole section from 3:27 all the way to the end of chapter 4, the chapter divisions aren't very good here. They came later. They're not holy. From 3:27 all the way to the end of chapter 4 is just about our response to this amazing thing we read about in the first verses there in 21 through 26. So this is what God did for us, and this is what we have to do. This is our response to God in faith. And again, the elements, the implication of this faith is that it eliminates our boasting. Everyone can come, and it proves what God was saying all along. So now, in chapter 4, he begins to show us an example. And the example he uses is Abraham. And so Paul is going to talk about Abraham. He's going to mention David in here, but David's not a major character in this letter. He has already talked about creation back in chapter 1. He's going to talk about Adam as well as Abraham. And then later in the book, he's going to talk about Abraham's son, Isaac. And then he's going to talk about Abraham's grandsons, Jacob and Esau. And so if you want to really understand what he's saying here, you really need to know the story of Genesis. Because Paul, by training, is a rabbi. He knows the Torah. That is to say, the law, the prophets, and the writing, which he mentioned here in verse 21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. When he uses the phrase law and prophets, he's saying the whole Hebrew Bible, That was sort of a euphemism for the law, prophets, and writings. Jesus called it the law, prophets, and the Psalms. All means the same thing when you read that in the New Testament. They were just saying this thing with Jesus that we witnessed is exactly what God meant and what he planned and what he's finishing up with. So, with Abraham, Abraham's faith demonstrated some important ideas for us. He talks about them in verse 1 through 8. The first thing is that Abraham's faith is set over and against... we've lost our computer. You can take it down if you want. It is set over and against faith, or rather works. Read with me in verses 1 through 8 here. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to brag about, to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? And he quotes Genesis here. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. So in other words, if we were doing something for God and we did it to specification, he would have to pay us for that, and our salvation would be payment for our good works. But since we can't really swim all the way to Hawaii, we can only get a couple of miles or so, the fact that he gets us there is a gift. And whatever we do in Hawaii when we get there, that's all a gift. And that's his point here. So to the man who does not work but trusts God, like Abraham did, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. You got to Hawaii because you trusted God and just got on the plane. That's what he's saying. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. David recognized the same principle, and so they quote the Psalm 32 here. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And so Abraham's faith was done over and against works. He simply believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then Paul talks about Abraham's faith in terms of his circumcision. Start at verse 9 and let's read through verse 12. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them, and he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It says in Genesis that he was credited as righteous because of his faith before he was circumcised. So his faith was bigger than his works. It was bigger than the sign of the circumcision. And then he talks about the law in verses 13 through 17. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by faith are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes, that is the promise that Abraham received, comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So Abraham's faith was greater than the law. He came before the law. He didn't ever hear the law. He was given a promise, and he believed, and he acted on that promise. And finally, this last piece of the chapter, Abraham's faith was greater than what he could see. Now, this is pretty funny stuff, actually. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, as it was promised. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And so these two old people, when they heard God say, you're going to have a baby next year, they started laughing. That's why his name was Isaac, Yitzhak. It means laughter. They thought it was pretty funny. And yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, Abraham did, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. He could make one little cell from mom and dad still, even though they thought they were all out of that stuff. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So we get to be part of this great promise that was given to Abraham. We get to be part, those of us who are not Jewish, that is a great gift from God to us, that we get to know Abraham as our father. We're added in to that because of the work of Jesus Christ. I hope that today that is part of your life. I hope that is what you're about, that you have said yes to Jesus. You have said, yes, Lord, I need to get on the plane because I can't swim that far. It ain't going to happen. We're going to still see this more in the chapters ahead, how difficult this can be. But that's where we start. You get on the plane. You get off the streetcar named Desire, and you get on the plane for Hawaii. That's if you want to picture it that way. Because you're not going to swim there. You're not going to get there on a bus that's going the wrong way. You're not going to get there. You can't go far enough. You can't be good enough. God gets that. He just wanted to take the whole thing off the table that was him. I did this myself, and God owes me my wages. Nope, doesn't work that way. And so if that is something you have never thought about today, something that needs to be part of your life, I need what God has for me, I would ask that you would pray with me just right now. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you hear the prayers of those who believe you and trust you and will walk with you all their life. I pray that you would hear the prayers right now of those who don't even know how to put it into words, but who just know that they need you. They need to get there with you, by you, through you, and what you've done. Lord, we thank you that you encapsulated this in a way that we could understand. We all have a need, and you have a way for us to be with you and to meet that need. We need to really engage with life, being born from above, born again. Would you bless us today in that? Would you bless those who are praying that prayer right now, who are saying, yes, Lord, I want you, I need that forgiveness, who will just say, I need that, and who will reach out to you. And you are saying in this text, by faith, you trust me, and you're mine. You belong to me. And he's saying yes to you. Thank you, Lord, for this tremendous gift, how you've changed the whole world with this. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.